afterwards as well. Tonight, for the Bible study time, I've structured the time so that we're actually going to have a prayer meeting. And I think that would be useful at this point for us to spend some time in prayer about some specific things. And I'll have more to say about that tonight. So I hope that you'll consider coming back for that and spending some time with us in prayer. We'll read some Psalms, pray about some things, and hopefully come closer together as a church. We talk about being a church family, and I think we need to put some backing behind that. We need to really figure out what it means to look at one another as brothers and sisters, and not just that's so and so who sits on the other side of the gymnasium when we go to church on Sunday, and I think I heard about a problem so and so had. But we're never going to know everybody equally inside the church, right? But it's just like that in a family. When we go to a family event on my mom's side, there are a bunch of her siblings that I don't know all that well, but she does. And so it's like that in the church as well. There's a bunch of people that maybe I don't know all that well, but hopefully others in the church you know really well. And through those interconnected relationships, we all grow closer together. And that's kind of what my sermon's about this morning out of Ephesians chapter 3. It's the way that maturity in prayer leads us to grow together as a family. It's almost as though Paul gets to this point in the letter and he says, look, you will not grow as a church. You will not advance as a church. You will not develop the skills and the resources that you need to do the things I'm talking to you about. You will not succeed as a faithful church unless you pray together. Unless you see that these things happen in prayer, because we are so self-sufficient in our approach to life that it bleeds over into our Christianity, and we are so self-sufficient in our Christianity that we see a church as a bunch of individuals, and we're going to do it ourselves. We're going to go it the hard way. We're not going to open up. We're going to force our own growth without seeking prayer from somebody. That we have to let all of that go, because the church is one body. And even though there's individual parts on a body, they are all connected to the one body. I didn't wake up this morning and pull my hand into place and then go searching for my left leg to try to attach that back on and then pull an eye out of the fridge and stick that in before I came. I'm being ridiculous, because I'm trying to point out that in the one body, everything is connected. We're all connected to one another. And we discover that in prayer. So that's what the sermon's going to be about. Of course, I'm going to develop that a little more. But read with me out of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Now, I had said that Ephesians is, by the way, this is the second to last lesson in our prayer series, and that's why I thought tonight would be particularly good to try to bring things together in a prayer meeting. But Ephesians neatly divides in half, chapters 1 through 3, heavy doctrine, chapters 4 through 6, heavy application. And so notice that it's in the doctrinal part of the letter that Paul prays for their growth and understanding, not just once, but this is now the second time, the first one being in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul says, you can't learn doctrine and its application without praying for understanding. So right there, Paul undercuts our desires to be self-sufficient, that I'm going to go to the Bible on my own. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to gain this knowledge. Paul says, not so quick. Unless you yield yourself to God and submit to Him in prayer and let Him be your teacher, you aren't going to learn anything. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Remember back in my youth, I think I was probably a college student at this point, but I might have been like a senior in high school at this time, but I preached a sermon back at my home church back in Windsor, and it's one that I'm glad I don't have the notes for anymore, because I preached the sermon. I remember being out of the book of Acts. It was actually out of Acts chapter 19, and it was out of the story where the folks that were converted burned up all of their magic books, and they just got rid of those things. And I preached the sermon, and I was trying to preach the sermon about the power of the gospel, that the power of the gospel will pull people out of any kind of demonic or satanic thing that they might have been involved with. It's the power of the gospel that can reach a person there and pull them right out of that. But as part of the sermon, I was naming some different denominations and religious groups that I had been instructed had some false ideas and some false teachings. And I was trying to talk about how the power of the gospel can bring people out of those things. But in the course of doing so, I was bashing those particular groups for the so-called stupidity of what they believed. And then come to find out that there were some members of those groups that were in the audience. And after the fact, they were obviously bothered by what I had said. I hadn't handled the lesson gracefully at all towards them, and so they likely were upset with not only my approach, but also what I was saying. But I came out of that being obstinate about my own point of view and leaving it the way it was with them being upset, because I stood back on my laurels of being the one who spoke the truth into that situation. At the time, I thought that maturity was about knowledge and about spreading that knowledge, no matter what kind of damage happened. And so I was proud of preaching a sermon that probably closed the ears of a number of different people, because I spoke the truth and I stood for the truth, and then I stood my ground when some of those people came to challenge me. That's not a gospel attitude to have. And I was reminded of that in preparing for this sermon, because I was seeing, as I thought about this and read this prayer over and over again and reflected on it and tried to meditate on it and try to make the prayer my own, I came to see that Paul, what he's saying is that maturity is not based in the knowledge that we acquire for ourselves, but maturity is rooted in the humility that we have when we recognize how small we really are before God, when we recognize our innate inability to be able to do the things that God wants us to do on our own apart from His help, and that our maturity depends on prayer. To go before God with that sense of smallness and humility, and to pray that God would be the one who would teach us, that He would show us these sorts of spiritual truths, and that we would understand them by His grace. It's two totally different perspectives. When I preached that sermon, I went to the Bible and I said, I'm going to find a lesson, and I'm going to preach that lesson, and they're going to hear it, and then they're going to have to deal with it because I spoke the truth. Who cares about my attitude? Who cares about humility? I'm going to be a truth speaker. Versus hearing from what Paul says in saying, I taught you the truth, but now I'm going to pray that God enables you to understand it. And so we see that even in a heavily, heavily doctrinal letter like Ephesians, that Paul teaches the truth unabashedly, but that he calls upon God to be the one to bring it home for them so that they would understand it. So he begins in verses 14 and 15 by calling attention to the fact that the people he's praying for, this church in Ephesus, or we might say these churches in Ephesus, because some believe that Ephesians was written to a group of churches that existed in that area. And so maybe Paul is trying to shed light on the experience of a number of different churches in that area that he's writing to. But when you look at the way he describes it, he doesn't cut them loose, and he doesn't talk to them about what they need to do, but he calls them a family. In verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." He brings his bodily posture into a location where he says, "I am not the guy." And he kneels himself before God. And we know that we're not looking visibly at God, but sometimes to bring our posture in line with the goal that we're trying to represent can help us have that sense of humility before God. And so Paul begins his prayer with humility. And he says, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He says, we are all one. All of us are one family. We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. Sometimes some of us here have been going to this church from its beginning. Some of us here are going to be here for a few years. Some of us here will be here longer. Some of us might just be here visiting this morning. But Paul says everyone who shares the name of Jesus belongs to one family. And then he's going to pray for that one family. And what he's going to say is that the family of God, very counterintuitively, the family of God matures through prayer that understands the power of God for growth in faith and the love of Christ for growth in love for one another. That's verses 16 through 19. Paul prays that God would teach them about himself, a knowledge of himself, and about a knowledge of the love of Jesus, so that they might share that love with one another within this family. I said it's counterintuitive because it goes opposite to what we often think growing the church is about. And we think about spiritual growth or numeric growth or whatever it is as being about something that we can do. If we just do this, then we'll get some kind of a growth result out of it. So we talk about if we want the church to grow, then we better do what the leaders say. Or if we want the church to grow, then we better learn more about the Bible so we have more Bible classes. Or if we want the church to grow, then we better get more programs in place so that more people have things to do when they get here and they feel like their needs are met. But all of these things go back to if the church is going to grow, these are all things that we are going to do. But Paul never says that. Paul goes back to prayer. And Paul says that maturity or growth is a result of prayer where we yield to God, petitioning him for his power to help us to know him better and for knowledge of Christ's love so that we can love others more deeply. He goes back to the same two things that we've seen pretty much over and over and over and over again in all of these prayers that we've looked at, that he says maturity and spiritual growth comes about or springs from a knowledge of God and a knowledge of the love of Jesus to share with others. Growth in the knowledge of God, then understanding how to apply that to others. It's that simple. And I don't mean that it's simple to execute, but I mean it's that simple to understand. If we want to grow spiritually, if we want to become mature, if we want this church to grow, then we have to begin praying for a deeper knowledge of God and a deeper knowledge of the love of Christ so that we can share that love with others. That's the only way. And we can go out and make plans. We can go out and teach more classes. We can go out and harp about this or that thing. But if we don't submit to God in prayer, we're fooling ourselves and coming up short. I mean, look at what Paul says in verses 16 through 19. I pray. He's praying. He's not suggesting this. He himself is praying for them on their behalf. We are seeing an actual apostolic prayer. And what's important to Paul when he prays that? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that by God's power, he will build your faith. That's what he says. And then he prays in verses 17b, I guess, through 19, that they would be rooted and established in love, and then they would know how to love others more deeply. He lays out the heart and the core of Christian growth and maturity. Not in terms of only being about or even including church attendance, amount of days per week that I read or study the Bible, how deep I think my own personal prayers are. But he says, praying for a knowledge of God so that our faith is built, and praying for a knowledge of love so that we can better love others. What if we made that our prayer? What if those two goals were the only goals that we had for this church? And we said, every day, I'm going to take our directory and I'm just going to go through a page a day. And I'm going to pray that everybody on that list, whether they're still members here or not, whether their kids are baptized, I'm praying for everybody on that page that God would give them a deeper knowledge of Himself so that their faith is built up, and that God would give them a deeper understanding of the sacrificial and humble love of Christ so that they will come to know how to love others better and then actually do that. And if those two things, and not some nebulous praying for growth with no clue behind it, or I'm going to go talk to the elders about we need X and Y programs, or we need more Bible classes, and I'm going to go tell those teachers what to teach because they're not teaching the right thing, and assuming that we know what's best and we're going to do it self-sufficiently, but we do it God-sufficiently instead. And we say, I know that I'm not getting this done on my own, so I'm going to submit to God. And then look at verses 20 and 21. Because I know that some, I know, because I experienced it myself, I know that there's some of you out there right now a little worried, maybe even scared about, boy, I don't know if I try to stop controlling my prayers and I just ask God to give me a deeper faith and I ask God to give me a deeper love so I can love people. Well maybe He does that. And then what? Well, we have to trust that God's going to lead us in the direction that He wants us to go. And if God's building our faith and He's building our capacity to love one another and He's identifying people in the one body that we need to love more deeply, then maybe we can trust God that He's actually leading us. And we can give up these fears and worries and nonsensical concerns that if we're trying to follow God's leading, then somehow we're being unbiblical. God is going to lead us in the direction that He wants us to go. And our call this morning is to give in, is simply to submit to Him. And I was trying to say, if we start down this path, maybe a concern for some of us becomes, is that really enough? Is that really sufficient? Can God really, just through prayer, do these things? You mean I don't have to supplement them? What's my part? We need to stop worrying about what our part is. When God tells us to pray, that's our part. And look at what He says in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power. What did He just say? Well, if I prayed, is that really enough? If I just pray, can God really do these things? He can do immeasurably more than what we're asking. Can God resurrect or resuscitate or renew a church? Of course He can. Do we believe Him enough to actually submit to Him and say, God, our future is in Your hands. And all we're going to do is pray that You keep building our faith and building our capacity and desire to love, not just in this church, but in this community where You place this church. We're here right now, God, for You at this time, knowing that God can do immeasurably more than anything we ask. And according to verse 21, when we submit ourselves in simplicity of faith by doing nothing more than what He asks here, by praying in submission to Him, that is the maturity that God seeks, and that kind of a mature family glorifies God. Do you see that in verse 21? We don't glorify God by bringing in all of our own ideas and being self-sufficient and trying to do everything ourselves and trying to build and grow and renew a church by our own efforts. But when we submit ourselves to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or even imagine, when we submit ourselves to Him, Paul says, to Him, to that one, to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do we want a church where God is glorified, or a church where others in the church and even outside say, look at what they built with their own hands? That won't last. That's impermanent. The permanent building, as we talked about last week, is the temple of the Lord being built where God dwells by His Spirit and is in the church. And if we want the glory of God to truly fill this place, meaning us, we do it God's way by submitting to Him in prayer and asking Him to teach us to build our faith and to build our love for one another so that we grow into that maturity. And then the glory of God is seen. And when the glory of God is seen among us, there will be no stopping that glory from emanating the area all around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Your plan of salvation. We thank You that You have been faithful to Your people throughout all of history, that no matter what problems we found ourselves in, no matter what kind of arrogance we brought ourselves into or brought upon ourselves, You have always pulled us out. You love Your people. You have never turned away from Your people. And we give You thanks. And this morning, God, following the teaching of the apostle here in Ephesians chapter 3, I pray that You would help us to see that we are one family derived from You. That we are, yes, a collection of individuals from different parts of the county, even from different counties, that have come together to worship You, but because of calling You Father, Lord, we know that we are part of one family, and I pray that You would help us to realize that and to realize that You call us to help mature this family by prayer. And so I pray, God, that You would strengthen us to help to know You better, that You would help us to break down any pretenses we have towards being self-sufficient or thinking that we're going to do this on our own, or we're going to master the Bible on our own, and or we're going to lead this group of people or do that thing. But help us, God, take all of those things away and help us to come before You as our teacher, as the one who is going to teach us to know You better. And I pray, God, that You would give us a knowledge of the love of Christ so that we would love others more. Help us to see with the eyes that He saw, to see people with those same eyes, so that we don't hold grudges against people and we don't view some people as being not worth talking to, and so that we don't look at entire sections of or groups of people as being unworthy of Your love, Lord, but that we lay aside all of our ideology and agendas and attitudes towards people, and we simply look at any time that we come into a room at how we can serve somebody that's there, how we can share the love of Jesus with somebody who's there. Help us to have those spiritual eyes to see how we can best love, Father. And I pray that we would yield to Your power, that we would be emboldened in our faith. And through these very things, God, as we submit to You in prayer and become a more mature church, in fulfillment with Your promise here, Father, at the end of this passage, I pray that Your glory would be among us. That this would be a church that people would look at and not just say, look how resilient they were, or look at the things they're able to do, or look at the classes they have, or look at the programs that they do, but that this would be a church, Father, that when people in the community think about the Otisville Church of Christ, they would say the glory of God resides among them. That's what we want, Father. We want to become mature. We want to grow in faith and in love. And I pray, God, that we would lay those things down this morning that get in the way of that and submit ourselves completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Christ will meet you there.